Good morning to you all. Even though we cannot meet each other face to face in a physical manner, but I'm grateful that at least you will be able to see me. And through various Zoom ministries, we have been able to see each other as well. Thank the Lord for His protection so far. And I'm grateful that you are ready to worship the Lord with a sincere heart and faith. Today, we have read Acts chapter 1, verses 6 to 9. We have studied so far about the book of Acts written by Luke as a second volume of his writings, sequel to the Gospel of Luke and written to Theophilus. The Gospel of Luke is a record of Christ's words and works up until he was ascended into heaven. And the book of Acts is a record of Christ's work through the Holy Spirit after his ascension. Jesus gave his commandments to the apostles through the Holy Spirit. And I think this particular point requires our special attention. Sometimes we understand the book of Acts as the book of the Holy Spirit. Thus, we focus on the Holy Spirit and His work. However, there are reasons we must believe that the book of Acts is in reality a book of Jesus Christ. The strongest evidence is found in verse 2, in chapter 1, which says, "Until the day in which He was taken up, after that He, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom He had chosen." After Jesus was taken up into heaven, he had given his commandments to the apostles through the Holy Spirit. Thus, the helping agent was the Holy Spirit, and Jesus was the one who gave the commandments to his disciples through him. And also, he empowered them to keep the commandments. So, after all, it was Jesus Christ who gave them the commandments to keep and who gave them the power to keep the commandments. It explains the ministry of the Holy Spirit as Jesus foretold in John chapters 14 to 16. For example, you may want to pay attention to these particular verses because these verses are talking about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. John chapter 14 verse 26 says, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you." In other words, he's going to be sent in the name of Jesus Christ. What he's going to speak to the people is not his own words, but the words of Jesus Christ. "Whatsoever I have said unto you." That's what Jesus said. John chapter 15, verse 26. "But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me." So here Jesus says, "I will send him." And when he comes, his ministry is basically to testify of me. So in other words, Holy Spirit is not going to manifest himself, but manifest Jesus Christ. John chapter 16 verses 13 and 14 say this, "Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you." Amen. So what the Holy Spirit is going to speak to us is not his own imaginations or own his own words, but in fact, he speaks what he hears. And those words are coming from the Lord. His primary ministry is to glorify Jesus Christ. It is because he is going to receive everything of Christ and shall show it unto us. The work of the Holy Spirit is not to glorify him or his work or words, but to glorify Jesus Christ and to declare his words and works. It is a very unfortunate trend that the charismatic groups are claiming this book to justify and validate their practices. They honor and glorify the Holy Spirit and spiritual gifts. That's their attention. That's their focus. That's their interest. And the Holy Spirit is the primary figure they speak about. However, if there is any genuine work of the Holy Spirit, not the name of the Holy Spirit, but the name of Jesus Christ is honored and magnified. And that's what Jesus said in the Gospel of John. From this passage we are going to study today, we will learn about the true ministry that the disciples of Jesus must focus on. In the first place, the disciples were misfocused. The time of the event in today's passage is very crucial for us to understand the whole context of the passage. I want you to know when this talk we find from chapter 1, verses 6 to 8, was conversed between the Lord and the 11 disciples. In chapter 1, verse 9 says, "And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight." So, just before his ascension, chapter 1, verse 9 says, "When he had spoken these things." While they beheld, he was taken up. These things Jesus said spoken in verse 9 refer to verses 6 to 8, which is our text this morning. Verses 7 and 8 are Jesus' answers for the 11 disciples' question in verse 6. So verse 6 is a question, 7 and 8 are answers. Therefore, verses 6 to 8 are all included in these things in verse 9. After Jesus had spoken the words we are going to study today, Jesus was ascended into heaven. Can you see what it means? It is the last conversation between Jesus Christ and the disciples before his ascension. The last instruction he gave them was the passage we are going to study this morning. From this instruction, we find that Jesus wanted them to do and what he would command them through the Holy Spirit after his ascension. Secondly, the disciples' primary concern was about the coming kingdom. Verse 6 says, "When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel?" So we can find what kind of interest they had. In order to understand their question, we need to consider a bit more about the kingdom the 11 disciples were interested in. Because this verse says, "Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel?" So we need to understand what kingdom is about. We may pay attention to the different descriptions of the kingdom between verse 3 and verse 6. Verse 3 talks about the kingdom of God, while verse 6 says about the kingdom of Israel. Here may be a hint that the concerns of Jesus and the concerns of the disciples are different. Jesus taught them about the kingdom of God in verse 3. In verse 6, they were interested, the disciples were interested in the kingdom of Israel. The kingdom of God Jesus was talking about in verse 3, was probably much, much bigger one than the kingdom related to Israel in verse 6 because of two reasons. One, we studied last time that the preaching of the kingdom of God must be related to the message of salvation. And salvation goes beyond Israel. Secondly, besides the Lord's command in verse 8, includes the whole world, which is much bigger than Israel. So the disciples were interested in the kingdom to Israel, kingdom of Israel. But in fact, what Jesus was talking about was a bigger kingdom. The Lord's teaching and preaching was not limited only to Israel, but extended to the whole world in this passage. It is a difference between before and after his ascension. Jesus sent his disciples only to the Jews in Matthew chapter 10, verse 6. And he also said that he was sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel in Matthew 15, 24. But after his resurrection, just before his ascension, he commanded his disciples to go to, well beyond Israel, to the whole world. In the meanwhile, the disciples' question was about the kingdom to Israel, which probably refers to the restored kingdom of Israel one way or another. So there is a difference between the kingdom of God and kingdom of Israel. Paul talks about the remnants of Israel in Romans chapter 9 and chapter 11. For example, Romans chapter 9 verse 27 says, Esaias also crieth concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. So not all of the Jews are true Jews to be saved, and there will be a remnant. In Romans chapter 11, verses 5 to 12. Even so, then, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. So we have to think about Paul's time, first century. And if by grace, then is it no more of works? Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then is it no more grace? Otherwise, work is no more work. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. Verse 8, chapter 11, according as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear, unto this day. And David saith, let their table be made a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened that they may not see and bow down their back alway. Verse 11, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. Now if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them, the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? Well, according to Paul here, the children of Israel were temporarily fallen behind the Gentiles, but it does not mean, it should not mean that God forsook them forever. Through the grace of salvation working amongst the Gentiles, God provoked Israel to be jealous, which would cause them to come to God by faith. Israel will not die out but be restored. It must be referring to Israel's spiritual renewal, first of all. Israel will come after God for salvation, though she rejected Jesus, her Messiah, during his first coming. The light of Jesus shone forth in the darkness, but darkness was so deep and failed to comprehend it, according to John chapter 1, verse 5. She needed spiritual restoration. God is not going to save only the Gentiles, but also the Jews. God will not forsake them. Therefore, salvation theme is clearly tied with the future of Israel. Israel will not die out as it is. Though Israel was under the dominance of Rome during Jesus' earthly years, she was not meant to disappear. God was going to restore Israel through the remnants. It reminds me of God's covenant with David in 2 Samuel chapter 7, in which God promised him to raise his seed to establish the kingdom. David's kingdom and kingship will be established forever, according to 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 16. Jesus is the son of David, and he's the king of kings in Israel. That's why even though Israel today is an independent country, it's not a restored Israel. Because Messiah, Jesus Christ, the son of David, is not the king in Israel. Davidic covenant is waiting for its physical fulfillment in the coming decades, century, I do not know, but in the future. The disciples asked the Lord about the kingdom of Israel. When they asked this question, their question was more specific. Chapter 1, verse 6b in the book of Acts says, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? There are three significant elements we need to consider. Number one, the time of the restoration. And number two, this restoration is the restoration of the kingdom. Thirdly, the restoration of the kingdom to Israel. So there are three elements in this question. Therefore, there are a few assumptions implied in this question when they raised this question to the Lord. First of all, it is about Israel, because kingdom to Israel. It is about Israel. Some people may want to interpret Israel in this verse as a church, as a spiritual Israel. However, probably I would not agree to that at this point, because the New Testament church was not established yet by then. Thus, it is more probable to think that the disciples were thinking about the national and ethical Israel. Secondly, Israel had something before, but now lost it. That's why restoration is required. It needs to be restored. There was no king, there was no kingdom for Israel when Jesus was on earth. We know that Israel was under the occupation of the Roman Empire, especially in the minds of the Jews and disciples. They believed Jesus, the disciples in particular, believed Jesus as their Messiah. And this faith must have played a very important role when they raised the question. Which kingdom did Israel expect to be restored by the help of the Messiah? It is related to the work of the Messiah for Israel. Their question is very clear. Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? It is not an ordinary restoration, but the messianic kingdom for Israel. Israel was waiting for her consolation by the coming Messiah, according to Luke chapter 2, verse 25. Jesus came, but Israel rejected him. The disciples were waiting for the restoration of the kingdom to Israel. Thus, this kingdom is something given to Israel under the rule of the Messiah. It has not happened yet. Israel still rejects Jesus. It still remains to be fulfilled that the kingdom will be restored to Israel. It is closely related to Israel's return to Jesus. If you look at Luke chapter 1, verses 32 and 33, you will be able to find a prophecy here. Luke chapter 1, verse 32, He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. This is about the messianic kingdom. He shall reign over the house of Jacob. Here, it does imply the national kingdom of Israel. And the restored kingdom of Israel is for the nation of Israel under messianic rule. The restoration of kingdom to Israel was going to happen in time and space. It is not just a theory. It is not just about a spiritual kingdom. Thus they asked, Lord, wilt thou at this time, restore again the kingdom to Israel? The Greek word for time here is an interesting word. It refers to chronological or sequential time. Thus, when the disciples asked Jesus about the time, they were anticipating a coming historical event in the future. It will happen in our time and space, in the historical frame. It must be referring to a literal kingdom. In our premillennial kingdom view, it could refer to the millennial kingdom, which will be established when Jesus returns. In the millennial kingdom, Israel's both spiritual and physical restoration kingdom will be restored. Spiritual and physical kingdom will be restored. I must admit that I'm taking a different view that John Calvin held on to. He did not believe in the restoration of the national kingdom of Israel. He did not believe in the millennial kingdom either. Jesus says in chapter 1, verse 7, here is an interesting one. And he said unto them, so Jesus answered his disciples to that question about the restoration of the kingdom to Israel. This is his answer, verse 7. It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. The hope that the kingdom of Israel is restored will be fulfilled in God's own times and seasons. We must notice that Jesus did not deny that there was going to be a restored kingdom for Israel. Jesus did not tell them, hey, your question was wrong. I need to correct you. There is no restored kingdom for Israel. But instead of rebuking them, Jesus plainly explains to them here. He said that the times and the seasons of the coming kingdom belonged only to the Father. Therefore, their question about the restored kingdom of Israel was a valid question. Only difference is the timing. Only problem was that the national kingdom of Israel was not what Jesus was telling them about at this time. He was commissioning them for worldwide evangelism, not for the restoration of Israel. Luke chapter 22, verse 30 says, that ye may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom. So Jesus, before his crucifixion, he had a meal here, and he said, that ye may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Jesus, the Messiah, is their everlasting king. It talks about the 12 tribes of Israel. There will be a restored kingdom of Israel someday in the future. Jesus reset the disciples' focus on the kingdom of God again, from the kingdom of Israel to kingdom of God. It needs a bit more explanations. We must begin with a simple observation here that Jesus did not correct their view of the kingdom itself. Jesus did not scold as Israel itself. He simply did not give them any further explanations of the kingdom of Israel in relation to timing. Acts chapter 1 verse 7 is a clearer indication that there must be a kingdom to be restored for Israel. Because verse 7 says, and he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. So it is going to happen, but you are not allowed to know the time of it. Jesus said that the time was not to be known to them, and it was the Father's prerogative. He did not say that their thought of the kingdom of Israel was wrong. Forget it. You are dreaming. You have a false idea of the kingdom of Israel. He didn't say that. The kingdom of Israel perished by Assyrians in 722 BC, and the kingdom of Judah by Babylonians in 586 BC. So, northern kingdom of Israel, southern kingdom of Judah, whole Israel was perished by 586 BC. Then there was no kingdom of Judah, and there was no king in Israel since then. Till now. Therefore, the restoration of the kingdom to Israel was a natural interest of the Jews. We also need to be reminded that the disciples of Jesus were sent only to the children of Israel during the Lord's public ministry. It was not thinkable for them to go to the Gentiles to preach the message of God. We know that the disciples were surprised when Jesus was talking to a Samaritan woman, a Gentile-like person. And the Jews were offended when Jesus compared their unbelief with the faith of Naaman and Shunammite woman, both Gentiles. So Samaritans were not considered as Jews. They were treated like Gentiles, and Naaman and Shunammite woman, both were Gentiles. In Jewish mind, they were superior to the Gentiles. And if there was any kingdom to come from the Lord, it must be a restored kingdom of Israel. Even in the latter times, when the disciples were sent to the Gentiles to preach the gospel, the Jews were still surprised when they saw that the same Spirit of God came up and worked on the midst of the Gentiles. Therefore, when Jesus was talking to them about the kingdom of God before his ascension, even the disciples could not see beyond what the ordinary Jews could see at the time. Their focus was only on Israel. In order to break their preconceived ideas, Jesus even elaborated his point by saying in verse 8 that they should be his witnesses not only in Jerusalem, but also in Judea, in Samaria, and the uttermost part of the earth. The kingdom that disciples were thinking about was the kingdom of Israel. They still did not and could not understand even after Jesus taught them about the kingdom of God after his resurrection. It is very clear that the Father did not promise to them about granting them the knowledge of the timing of the restoration of the kingdom of God. Such knowledge has to belong to Father's authority only. What they were supposed to do was to wait for what the Father promised to them. Therefore, the apostles were not wrong in principle in relating Jesus' promise to Israel. They were wrong in timing regarding this restoration of the kingdom of Israel. Fourthly, Jesus reminded them of the promise of the Father. Let us read Acts chapter 1, 6 to 8, one more time together. Acts chapter 1, 6 to 8, let us read them together, shall we? When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons, which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Amen. If the Father has not promised the knowledge of the timing of the Messiah's ultimate restoration of the kingdom to Israel in Acts chapter 1, verse 7, he has definitely promised the gift of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. So what was promised to them was the coming of the Holy Spirit upon them. Verse 8 is interesting because the first word in verse 8 is but, B-U-T. It heightens this stark contrast. If the Father withholds the information of the kingdom of Israel in verse 7, he promises an outpouring of power in verse 8. So in verse 7, this knowledge is not given to you in verse 8, but this promise is given to you. The Father's promise did not have the nationalistic focus as the disciples thought, but the international or worldwide. So they have been misfocused in relation to the kingdom. So now they need to be reset to have the right primary and main focus. At this point, we need to go back to verses 7 and 8 one more time and see what Jesus was really teaching them in his last discourse with them. Verse 7, "And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. Verse 8, But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth." First of all, we should be able to see that the Lord is redirecting their attention to the main, primary, major concern they must have. We need to revisit the first word in verse 8, but it is a conjunction of contrast. So verse 7 and verse 8 are contrasted. Totally different ideas are introduced here. This word could be translated as the contrary. So verse 7, Jesus said, but Jesus said in the contrary, then verse 8 is given to them. It indicates that their question in verse 7 reflected their misunderstanding of the Lord's command to them. You are misfocused, wrongly focused. The Lord taught them of the kingdom of God and reminded them of the promise of the Father, but their focus was given to the restoration of the kingdom of Israel. Now, Jesus corrected their misunderstanding by employing such a strong word like but, or on the contrary. There are different points of views. The disciples were still concerned about the future of Israel in verse 6. That's why they raised the question. While the Lord's words in verse 8 exhort them to consider the whole world, not just Israel. In verse 8, though the starting point is Jerusalem, progresses must be made to Judea, Samaria, and then whole world. The kingdom of God, Jesus taught them, was beyond the boundary of Israel. Listen to what Paul had to say many years later in Acts chapter 13, verse 47. He said, "For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that they shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth." So message of salvation was going beyond the boundary of Israel. The disciples of Jesus just before his ascension were not ignorant people at all. They were not ignorant of his teachings of the kingdom of God, as we have seen already in verse 3. After Jesus was resurrected, he taught them about the kingdom of God. So many days he taught them about the kingdom of God. However, their thought was still lingering on the restoration of the kingdom of Israel. That is very interesting. Though most powerful and effective teacher of all on this planet, Jesus Christ, taught them many days about the kingdom of God. But having received the lessons from Jesus himself, they concluded that Jesus was going to restore the kingdom of Israel. How could it be possible? Jesus spent so much time to teach them about the kingdom of God, but their thoughts were still lingering on their own preconceived ideas about the kingdom of Israel. It shows that it is really difficult to change, modify, and mold somebody's preconceived ideas into different perspectives that the Lord wants him to learn about. And in fact, in my pastoral ministry, if someone comes to church with a blank sheet, there is no background whatsoever, so they just receive the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, and they start to learn from me, then it is such a pleasant and easy job just to teach them, because they are going to observe whatever the lessons I'm going to give them, like sponges. But those people who are walking into the church with their preconceived ideas, it doesn't matter how many times I just pound on their thought processes, still they are going back to their own preconceived ideas. So hard to change. And I hope that it can be a caution to you all as well. Learn. Be corrected. Be mature. Grow. Unless we learn, we cannot grow. It is because if we are not learning from God's word, actually we are feeding ourselves, feeding on ourselves. As a result, always there is our self-circular reasoning going on and on and on. So no amount of messages I'm going to deliver to you, those messages will not make any impact on you. And I hope that it will be a good caution given to all of you. Disciples, even Jesus' teaching could not penetrate into their prejudices and biases and their preconceived ideas. Secondly, their ministry does not depend on their own strength and resources, but on the coming power through the Holy Spirit. Before we say anything further, I need to quickly point out that the coming of the Holy Spirit does not have anything to do with the restoration of the kingdom of Israel. The time of the restoration of the kingdom of Israel belongs to the Father, as we already studied. We are not given that knowledge. But we know that the promised coming of the Holy Spirit was fulfilled on the day of Pentecost. Therefore, we cannot say that the kingdom of Israel was restored in the Holy Spirit at the time on the day of Pentecost. There are two references of the Holy Spirit in the passage we are studying. And I think this is a very important lesson you need to really think about. You need to digest well. Because I think today a lot of people are confused over this matter. Verse 5 says, "For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence." Verse 8 says, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." There are three descriptions of the work of the Holy Spirit in the passage. Number one, they were expected to be baptized with the Holy Spirit a few days after Christ's ascension. So the disciples were told to wait for that baptism, Spirit baptism. Two, they were expected that the Holy Spirit was going to come upon them, according to verse 8. So in verse 5, we hear about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. In verse 8, we hear about the coming upon of the Holy Spirit. So far, it is quite interesting to see a bit of differences between these two descriptions. One says of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which is more like inner experience in soul. The other says of the coming of the Holy Spirit upon them, which is more like a description of the presence of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. But they refer to exactly the same event in this passage. And the next one, another description of the presence of the Holy Spirit is found in Acts chapter 2, verse 4. You know it very well. And chapter 2, verse 4 says, "And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." The fulfillment of the Lord's promise of the coming of the Holy Spirit in verse 8 was to fill them with the Holy Spirit in chapter 2, verse 4. It means that, listen carefully, it means that the filling of the Holy Spirit in chapter 2, verse 4, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, chapter 1, verse 5, and the coming of the Holy Spirit upon them in verse 8, chapter 1, had all one same meaning and ministry within this context. Did you hear that? Chapter 1, verse 5 is talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Chapter 1, verse 8 is talking about the coming of the Holy Spirit upon us. And then chapter 2, verse 4 says of the filling of the Holy Spirit. Isn't it interesting? This understanding is extremely important for us to understand the Bible, in particular, the work of the Holy Spirit, because there are a lot of confusions over the filling of the Holy Spirit and the baptism of the Holy Spirit these days. I do understand that even lots of Pentecostal and charismatic groups are saying that believers need to be baptized by the Spirit, and they are calling it for as the second blessing. And I want you to know that that teaching is not biblical. I want you to know that. Why is it so? There are some explanations I'm going to give you. Three descriptions for one same event: baptism, coming upon, filling of the Holy Spirit. Three descriptions for one same event were possible only for this transitional apostolic time from the Old Testament to the New Testament. The disciples already believed in the Lord Jesus as their Savior. And we know that without Holy Spirit, you cannot believe in Jesus. Thus, they did not need the separate baptism of the Holy Spirit for salvation. What they needed was the filling of the Holy Spirit, as we saw in Acts chapter 2, verse 4. It was a unique experience in church history because it was a transitional time from the Old Testament to the New Testament. The baptism of the Holy Spirit in the latter times is not the same as the filling of the Holy Spirit. I want you to turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. And we are going to read it all together, shall we? For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. Amen. So into one body we are built together. And how are we going to be built together in one body? By baptism of what? Definitely it's not by baptism of the water, but by one Spirit are we all baptized. So unless we have the baptism of the Holy Spirit, we cannot be a part of this body. If you are a member of the body of Jesus Christ, you must have a baptism of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, if someone is requiring the believers to be baptized by the Spirit again, he really does not know what he's talking about. Every believer of Jesus Christ has this baptism of the Holy Spirit, without which he cannot be a part of the body of Christ. If you are able to confess Jesus Christ as the Lord, you must have this Spirit baptism. So in the same chapter, chapter 12, verse 3. We are going to read it together. Chapter 12, verse 3. Let's read it together. Wherefore, I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Amen. So without the Spirit of God, we cannot call upon the name of the Lord Jesus by faith. That is the work of the Holy Spirit. Only by the baptism of the Holy Spirit, we are brought into one body of Christ. Therefore, today, if we are believers of Jesus Christ, we are the ones who have the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, if anyone tries to attempt to convince you that you need a second blessing by being baptized by the Holy Spirit, you need to teach that person. Unless you have the baptism by the Holy Spirit already, you are not a believer. You are not a part of the body of Christ. Paul exhorted the believers to be filled with the Spirit of God. So what the believers are required to do is to be filled with the Spirit of God. The believers should seek to be filled with the Spirit of God in Ephesians 5:18. Therefore, we must understand that the book of Acts is a historical book, and many of the events we find from this book are unique to the apostolic era. Claiming the same events today because they are in the book of Acts is an outcome of misunderstanding and misinterpretation of the Bible. If anyone tries to bring all those events from the book of Acts to be applicable today, then he's not different from a person who firmly believes that if God is alive today, he must send him or send them manna from heaven. Why manna event is not repeated? Because that is a historic event, and that was a part of God's fulfillment of his promises given to Moses. And the children of Israel met their needs in such a way likewise. This particular event is exactly the same. The disciples' services, their zeal alone was not enough. They were required to wait for the coming of the Spirit of God in Jerusalem. They were not allowed to leave Jerusalem before being empowered by the Spirit of God. Hence, we find the importance of the Lord's leading of his servants into their ministries. God calls and empowers them to do his work. And here I can draw some applicational lessons for all of us. In order to serve God, we need God's enabling and empowering grace upon us so that we are able to do the Lord's work. Therefore, if we are able to do anything, or if we have been doing something for the Lord, then credits must be given to him. We are not to take those credits upon ourselves. It is because only through his empowering and enabling grace we have been able to do it. Or on the other hand, some people say, well, I'm going to quit. I'm not going to do this and that anymore, even though it's a part of God's ministry. Probably that person, something is missing in that person's spiritual life. Probably that in spiritual life, what is missing is the work of the Holy Spirit. And what such a person needs to do is probably the same thing that the disciples had to do in the book of Acts chapter 1. They need to wait upon the Lord, and they need to really depend upon God rather than being proudly saying that, I'm going to quit. That is not something to be proud of. The disciples, zeal alone was not enough. The empowering grace must be given to them to serve. Therefore, if they were able to achieve anything, the glory must be given to God. If they have not done anything, then obviously reproaches must be given to them. Zeal alone was not enough. And thirdly, world mission is the necessary prerequisite to the coming of the kingdom. What Jesus commissioned them was to bring the message of salvation to all over the world. His plan was not for a narrow and limited redemption, only for the Jews, but also for the whole world. Luke chapter 24, 45 to 49 says, then opened he, Jesus, their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures, and he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behoved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. And fourthly, the focus must be on Jesus. if it is the Lord who called them and empowered them to serve, then obviously He must be on the center stage. The disciples of Jesus were expected to be the witnesses of Jesus Christ. The whole passage and the missions of the disciples must focus on Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "You become my witnesses." My witnesses. The first volume Luke wrote was about what Jesus did and taught. The second volume, the book of Acts, demonstrates what Jesus commanded the apostles through the Holy Ghost. Thus, the main character of this book is not even the Holy Spirit, but Jesus Christ Himself. The apostles, who are the important characters in the book, are the ones whom Jesus has chosen in verse 2. The book of Acts is outlined by chapter 1, verse 8. The outline is based on the places of their witnessing ministries. Wherever they went to, they were expected to be the witnesses of Jesus Christ. Chapters 1 to 7 are their witnesses in Jerusalem. Chapters 8 to 12 are in Judea and Samaria. And chapters 13 to 28 are in the rest of the world. The name of Jesus was spread out from Jerusalem to all of the world. The fact that the primary calling of the disciples of Jesus is to be the witnesses of Jesus Christ with the help of the Holy Spirit rejects the claims of many charismatic groups' claims of apostolic gifts in their ministries. Seems that they focus on all the time spiritual gifts. They are talking about healing. They are talking about dreaming. They are talking about prophesying. What's the big deal of all of those? Jesus, when Holy Spirit empowered the disciples of Jesus, they become the witnesses of Jesus. Jesus is the center. That's why in our services, in church ministries, only Jesus must be honored. If I do anything, I am not doing anything for such and such and so. It is for Jesus. Therefore, if I quit my services, it must be for Jesus too. Otherwise, my motives are wrong. My ministry is erroneous, gravely mistaken. Jesus must be in the center. Unfortunately, many Christians even today are seeking for signs and wonders. For what? In fact, when the Holy Spirit empowered the disciples, empowered by the Holy Spirit, they became more powerful and more effective witnesses of Jesus Christ. Unfortunately, when people are reading Acts chapter 2, they are reading only the part of tongue speaking. And when I come to that chapter, I'm going to tell you what was the purpose of that particular event. But if I just give you a conclusion first, I want you to know that that event was taken place for the more powerful and efficient witnesses for Jesus Christ. That's it. We must consider the word witness. Its verb form means testify, bear witness, prove, declare, or confirm. In the New Testament, the word can carry the idea of being a martyr and giving up life for faith. That is a witness. The word is issued about 200 times in the New Testament and 21 times in Acts. In order to testify of Jesus to the world, we obviously ought to abide in Him and walk with Him. The purpose of the coming of Jesus into this world was to save the sinners for which He died and rose again. He commissioned His disciples to do the same thing, far beyond ethnical and national boundaries. They must wait until they are empowered with the Spirit of God. And only then they will be the witnesses of Jesus Christ. Therefore, the very ground of their ministry is the work of the Holy Spirit for them to be powerful and efficient and effective witnesses of Jesus Christ. The work of the Holy Spirit is to testify and witness Jesus Christ by empowering his disciples, not the sign and wonders. In fact, Jesus quite often was talking about his disappointments because such things are being sought after by the world, not by his own people. And his people are expected to be his witnesses, not for anything else. Seeking signs and wonders is a work of the world. Jesus must be in the center of our faith and ministry. And how about you? How about your Christian life? And how about your Christian services? Are you doing everything to be better witnesses of Jesus Christ? Or you are serving God on your own strength and your own wisdom? You depend upon yourselves. As a result, you do something because you like to do something. You quit something because you do not want to do something anymore. Or are you empowered by the Holy Spirit? Thus, everything you do or you do not do is for the glory of God as witnesses of Jesus Christ. Let us look to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, we are very thankful and grateful for the work of the Holy Spirit. And we do thank you for the promise Jesus has given to his own disciples concerning the coming of the Holy Spirit. And we do thank you for the purpose of the promise to make them better and efficient, more effective, powerful witnesses of Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord, to be good witnesses of Jesus Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.